as we refresh ourselves as to what is the definition of godly vision, a reminder that having a godly vision means that having a divine revelation of God's intended purpose for your relationship with God, your life, your family. That's what it means to have a godly vision. And over the last few weeks, just to catch you up, we've learned that godly vision is enhanced through prayer, our passion, and people. And that when it comes to having a godly vision for our relationship with God and our personal vision, that we need to see ourselves the way that God sees us and feel about ourselves the way that God feels about us. It's also important, as we learned last week, that when we talk about having a godly vision, that we align our hearts to God's heart and God's will and God's purposes. And our key verse last Sunday that we looked at was Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, which says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Today we're going to look at the last part of developing a godly vision for our family and ministry. But just before we talk about family and ministry, how many of you are single here today? Raise your hand. You're not married, you don't have a family with you today, all right? So we have some singles. And so I wanted to begin by looking at developing a godly vision for singles, if you're singles. Now, as we break this down and as I do a little bit of personal encouragement, then it's going to apply to each of us individually. So don't think, well, this isn't for me, this is for all of us. But when it comes to being single, you are in a place of real blessing, actually, when it comes to using your gifts and your talents for the Lord. You're able to focus solely on those things and pursue 100% the calling of God on your life. Now, the Apostle Paul was an example of someone who valued being single and engaged in being obedient to the godly vision that God had given. And he writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's talking about being single and about following God's plan and purposes for your life. And he has these things to say. He said, "Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do." And his specific point that he's making is that being single provides the advantage of freedom and flexibility in Christian service. However, he also recognizes that whether to stay single or to get married is also a matter of following God's calling. He says in verse 7 that each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. While Paul praises the advantages of singleness for his type of ministry, he also sees marriage as a gift for God. And he concludes that no matter what your family situation is or whatever your relationship situation is, he concludes this in verse 35 after a whole chapter talking about following godly vision and purpose. He says, "I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." Amen. The beginning of godly vision. As we move on, I know that many of us that are here, and as I've been sharing on godly vision over the last few weeks, it's been interesting, the conversations, the engagements that I've had with a number of you. And for many, and I can say that this is probably true, that living without godly vision can be incredibly frustrating. Sometimes you look around and you see your friends or even your co-workers living passionate, engaged, meaningful lives. You maybe look at social media and you see other people fulfilling a purpose and fulfilling vision and promoting that, and you're like, man, I just can't measure up to that. You see people that have deep relationships, rewarding jobs. I don't know, there's many of us that are in situations right now where maybe the workplace isn't as rewarding as it should be. You see people with a sense of direction that compel them to jump happily out of bed every morning with a spring in their step. Sometimes we look at them and we also look at ourselves and we might feel like, well, I know that God has something good, but I'm just not experiencing it, or it's when is this going to happen for me? I mean, many of us have a hope. We don't believe that God wants us to live in the painful drudgery that we're facing every day, or the drag of having to get up and go back to that particular work. David has this to say, that, you know, actually what God's intended purpose for us is actually this. And he says this in Psalm chapter 63, verse 7. David says, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." And I just want to spend a little bit of time again encouraging, how can we get to that place where instead of wandering aimlessly through life, we're actually singing for joy? Many of you are familiar with J.R. Tolkien and his books. In his book, and then also the movie The Lord of the Rings, he wrote a poem that included the line that said this: "Not all who wander are lost." And the same actually applies to you. Even though you feel like you're wandering without any true purpose, that doesn't mean you're lost. You can regain your sense of purpose and discover what God has for you in your life. And so I want to, here are six ways that we can rediscover our purpose, rediscover a direction, rediscover a godly vision for our life, and rediscover a joy and a passion for what every day brings to us. And so here are 6 points to finding God's purpose for your life. A little bit repetitious, but I know that it's good to remind ourselves again, and also for those that haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks. Number one, go to God in prayer. I know I'm just stating the obvious, but if you feel a lack of purpose or a lack of passion or a lack of direction, the first place to begin is to go to the Lord in prayer and boldly ask him to make it clear. What is your will? What is your purpose? What would you have me to do? In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generally to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." That's incredibly good news for us. God wants to give you a purpose. He wants to bestow divine wisdom upon you. Again, it's not like God is holding out on you to make you miserable. He desires for you to have a joyful, ambitious, purposeful life. And if you ask God for purpose, expect him to give it to you. Amen? So firstly, go to the Lord in prayer. Secondly, dig into God's word. The primary way that God speaks to us, and many of us are listening, we're wondering, we want to know what the Lord's plan and purpose for our life is. His primary way of speaking to us is through the Bible, is through the word of God. And so the first thing that, if you're seeking purpose and direction, is to dig in the word of God. Start looking for scriptures. Start searching for passages that talk about God's plan and purpose for your life. Now, you're not necessarily going to find a verse that says, "I want you to be a dance instructor," or "I want you to be a painter." But when you start to search the Word of God, God will reveal more and more of His heart to you. You will begin to identify what God has placed in your own heart and how, again, your hearts align with the Lord's heart for you, and you'll be able to find that direction. And David was quite clear when he said this in Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so if the future is cloudy, if the future is dark, if you're uncertain, go to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to reveal to you God's plan and purposes for your life, and it will light the way for you. God's Word brings light to paths that otherwise seem dark. Amen? Next, determine your gifts and your strengths. God has given you very specific gifts and strengths. Now the enemy might want to try to convince you that you're not necessarily particularly gifted in any way, but the enemy is just lying to you. He's just trying to discourage you. God has gifted every single person here with specific gifts and abilities that He wants to use for His glory. And so maybe you have a mind for, maybe you're a math whiz. Maybe you enjoy talking to people and giving people advice. Maybe you have a mind for electronics or business. Maybe you're physically talented. We got a lot of rugby players here in church today. We could probably start our own sevens team right now. If I can sit on the bench. No, Darren, sorry about your calf muscle. I'll take your place. But God's given you so much ability and gifts, and if you take those gifts and strengths, God's purpose for your life probably involves the use of your giftings or your gifts. Also determine your passions, something else that we talked about. What are you really maybe particularly passionate about? Business, art, economics, alleviating poverty, whatever. A good way maybe if you're thinking about passions versus giftings is, if you had all the money in the world and money wasn't an issue to you, what would you just love to do, right? And when you just determine your passions and you bring those together with your giftings, and your giftings and your passions begin to intersect, and as you, as the Word of God brings clarity to you, you'll begin to see a sense of direction and purpose for your life. Next, fifthly, bring others into your life, or even into this discussion. Proverbs chapter 11:14 says this: "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." In other words, one of the main ways that God will help you to find your purpose is actually through others. People that you trust, people that you can turn to, people that you can lean on, whether it's pastors, leaders, parents, friends, people that have your best interests at heart, people who've got your back. Go to them and discuss this with them. Talk to them. Allow them to give you advice. Allow them to feed into your life. Allow them to, you know, sometimes we don't even see what are our giftings, what are our passions. And other people who are close to you can say, "Hey, I see this in you. I've identified this in you. There's potential here in this area of your life." And so allow other people to be engaged in your life. You want to have wise and counselors. You want to have an abundance of counselors to help find God's purpose for your life. I know that I started talking about singles, and maybe they have more time to do this. But lastly, take time out. Take time out. Take a solitude retreat. take a couple of days, or if you can, even a week, and just spend time alone with the Holy Spirit, with the Lord, praying and seeking Him and asking Him, and just focusing in on allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You know, seek after the Lord. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so when you're looking for God's purpose, God's vision, God's direction, just take time alone with the Lord, and get away from all of the distractions around you, and allow Him to speak into your life. He wants to guide you. Remember that when it comes to God's purpose and plan for your life, it's not God that's actually clouding our vision. It's the enemy that's trying to cloud your vision. God is trying to reveal it to you. And so if God is speaking and God is revealing and God is leading and directing, let's give ourselves that opportunity to receive from Him. And it's not a seventh point, but if we put it all together, in the end, we need to trust God. We need to have faith in Him. Psalms 23, verse 2 to 3, David says this: He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even if you're feeling confused, God is not confused. And I want you to be encouraged here, all of you here today, that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and God has your best interests at heart. Even though in the circumstance and in the moment, you might not even see the big picture of what God is taking you through. You might be even going through a difficult season right now. But the Bible makes this assurance and this promise that if our hearts are aligned with Him, and if we're doing our best to listen, we're doing our best to love Him, God makes us this promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. That we know, and we know, this isn't something that's 50-50, it's nothing, this is 100% certain that we know this for sure, that in all things, everything that you're going through right now, that God will work for the good, for your good, of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And God has put that calling on your life. So we've talked about singles, we've talked about just putting our hearts in the right place to receive godly vision. But let's now talk about ministry. I know I want to talk about godly vision for families and ministry, but we're going to start with ministry. Having a godly vision for ministry. Now, you might think, well, that doesn't necessarily include me when you as a pastor say developing a godly vision for ministry. You might think, well, I'm not in ministry, and so this doesn't apply to you or to me. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a worship leader. You know, we have the Christian definition of, oh, well, that's what it means to be in ministry, and I'm not necessarily in ministry per se. But I want to read to you, again, a divinely revealed thought or passage of Scripture, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. As we talk about ministry, listen to what this is. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now you might think that's what it means to be in ministry. If you're one of those, if you're one in one of what's called the fivefold ministry areas of gifting, then you're in ministry. No, look at what it says. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. All right, so you're the saints, and you are to be equipped. You are to be empowered. You are to be encouraged to receive godly vision and purpose in terms of ministry. You guys, it's your job to do the work of ministry. Now, the role of traditionally, and again, the role of leaders in the church is not to do ministry. That's not my job. My job is not to do ministry. What I've been called to do is to develop ministry, all right? Leaders develop ministry when they equip, empower, coach, be your cheerleader, and encourage God's people to fulfill God's intended purpose for their ministry, which you've been called to. Now, when the church was started, everybody understood this. And if we read the book of Acts and you look at the early church, you see how engaged the saints were in actively doing the ministry. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But down the road, and at some point, professional clergy and priests and a spiritual elite took over the work of the ministry, and they developed this attitude that meaningful ministry is the work of the professionals, and that the congregation are recipients of our professional ministry, and you guys are spectators of our ministry. And even today, you're going to find churches where the congregation are, in the majority, spectators of a fantastic professional production. And those are the people in ministry. But that's not the way that God had intended it to be. And in fact, this is the enemy's strategy to hamstring God's work and to stifle the spiritual growth of God's people. Pastors and actually priests were to blame for this tragedy because they enjoyed their spiritual status as the elite. And for the most part, they don't want to give up control. What's the most effective way of doing church? Should we put the ministry in the hands of a few Bible school educated, sometimes robe wearing, jargon talking professionals? Or should we equip God's people to do the work of the ministry? And I think it's obviously it's a no-brainer. We need to do church God's way. God says that you are the minister. You are the work of the ministry, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so you are a minister, and you need to have a godly vision for ministry. As we said a few weeks ago, you're either a missionary or a mission field. The church is not to be a cruise ship where you have all your buffet food served at your whim and all your drinks served at your whim, and you know, you can go to any show and be entertained in any way you like. The church is not a cruise ship. Somebody described the church, it's a battleship. And every soldier needs to man their particular battle station. And so when you think about your ministry, think about what station of ministry is God calling me to. And so God is calling you to have a godly a vision for ministry. And God intends for you, as you develop your ministry, to be in service also to the body of Christ. How are you serving one another in the body of Christ? And how are we serving the community in terms of reaching out to a lost and dying world? When it comes to manning the battleship, when it comes to being engaged on the ship, first plan for God has for you is, guess what? If you've been called, if I've chosen you, you're part of that royal priesthood. Again, you're a part of the royal priesthood for the work of ministry. But I've also given you, spiritual gifts that I intend for you to use in the body of Christ. So when it comes to developing a godly vision for your ministry, it's going to mean that you identify what spiritual gifts is God developing, or what spiritual gifts has God given me to use. And so we see Paul talk about spiritual gifts. in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the hand, In everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, so every one of you, the manifestation of the Spirit, a spiritual gifting from the Holy Spirit, has been given to you for the common good of your fellow brother and sister that are here in the church. To one, through the Spirit, is given a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that same Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. Notice that each time it says to another, to another, to another, to another, not to the pastor, not to the teacher, not to the leader, not to the people on the front of the stage. Paul is talking to you. He's talking to the saints. He's talking to those that are engaged in the church body. And he says to all of you, one to one, to each of you, God has distributed these gifts among the body for the common good of the body. So God has a plan for you to develop, to determine, to draw near to the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to implant any one of these many gifts. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just Paul giving examples. There's so many different ways that the Holy Spirit intends for you to develop spiritual gifts to be used in the body of Christ. So you might think, what is God's plan and purpose for my life? If you're not in church, if you're not in the body, if you're not serving the body, I would say that you are probably outside of God's will and intended purpose for your life in general, if you're not engaged in spiritual community with one another, where you can allow the Holy Spirit to develop these gifts. So you have spiritual gifts. God also has a plan for you to use your natural gifts. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is even giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy and grace, do it cheerfully. But both of these verses combined teach us that we have a role to play in the body of Christ in the church. And I believe that is inclusive of every believer. And so God's vision for your life and ministry must include a vision to serve in some capacity the common good or the body of Christ or the church. Secondly, when it comes to ministry and godly vision, you need to be involved in doing something that draws the lost to Jesus Christ. You need to say, how can I, as an individual, as far as God's plan for my life, reveal the love of God to those that still need a touch of the love of God upon their life? And a verse that emphasizes this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. And Paul again says, and he has committed to us, within the context of this particular chapter. Again, Paul is not talking to the clergy as such. He's talking to the body of Christ. And he says, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So any sense of godly vision or direction or purpose for your life must include an ambassadorial quality. What are you doing to touch people around you with the good news of Jesus Christ, the grace, his mercy, his love? Now, there's so many different ways that you can do that. And Jesus, when he says, welcome my sheep who are blessed, for I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you came to visit me. You can identify within yourself a personal way in which you can just be generous and share the love of God with somebody. That's within all of your capacity to do that. And that's part of God's plan and purpose for your life. Do you have an ambassadorial quality? Or are you just visiting the kingdom of God on a tourist visa? You know, think about that. Are you just a tourist here? Are you just visiting? Or have you made the switch to join this particular country, the country of God's kingdom, and now you're actually ambassador helping visitors to get a visa so that they can enter your country and hopefully decide to stay? So at some point, godly vision includes an ambassadorial quality. Thirdly and lastly, and some of you are already getting hungry, you'll appreciate the fact, if you don't look at your clocks, but I know you'll appreciate the fact that I said lastly. Lastly and thirdly, and again, I just want to maybe just touch on this lightly. I still believe that I'll be led to develop this further in the weeks to come. But let's talk about having a godly vision for family. What does that exactly look like? And I want to draw on my own personal experience. But as you know, I grew up on the mission field. My family went to then Rhodesia in 1972, and we were mission. I grew up overseas. I came back for Bible school. I married Reda soon afterwards. We went back to Zimbabwe for another 20 years. But I grew up in ministry. I grew up on the mission field. As a child, I could look to my dad, or people would look to my dad and say, well, God's called my father to Zimbabwe. He's the missionary. When you look at my dad's example, and I know both my brother Daniel and I talk about him often, but that's because he did such amazing things that left us an amazing legacy. And we're trying to follow that example as young men of God. But my dad always approached ministry with this saying, that God doesn't just call a man, he calls a family. Now, if you're single, he'll call a man. Or if you're a woman, he'll call a woman. He'll give you a specific calling, a specific direction. Paul said it's better to even to remain single. And for Paul, it was better to remain single, to do his three missionary journeys, where he traveled probably his entire life, ended up in imprisoned, and then ultimately laid his life down for us, for the church, for the Lord. And so he said it's better to remain single. But if you're a part of a family, God's not going to call an individual in a family to do something on their own that's separate from the family or away from the family's involvement or the family's engagement. And what I know is that those who approach ministry that way, most likely their kids are not going to appreciate it. Because their kids are going to grow up and say, you know what, I didn't have time with dad, or mom. They were too busy with pastoring the church or this particular ministry or that going that particular direction. And because they were working for God, the enemy allows the seeds of deception to say that God took my family from me because they were so engaged in ministry they never had time for me. And I've seen so many children who grew up even in Christian homes, they fall away from the Lord, they turn their backs on the Lord, they go to college, they or whatever, but they end up rebelling or rejecting the faith that they were brought in up from. Because in those families, the calling or the vision was individually expressed, that either the mother or the father saying, God is calling me to do this, therefore, unfortunately, you have to do it, whether you like it or not. But that's not the way that my dad led, and that's certainly not the way that he believed that God, if you're married, then God's going to call you together to do something together. If you're married and have children, then God's going to call you as a family to do something together. And if you approach ministry that way, as let's serve the Lord as a family together, I guarantee you this, if you allow your children to be a part of the process of developing a godly vision for your family, your children will have twice as much likely serve the Lord for the rest of their lives. I've seen that. When I did a study on, and I asked 100 young people that I knew of that grew up in a Christian home, I said, why are you still serving the Lord today? And for those that had rebelled or turned from the faith or rejected the faith, be honest, why did you reject the faith? What was your experience growing up that caused you now as a young adult to say, I don't want to follow the way of my parents or what I was taught or led to believe? And the number one reason for the children who are still serving the Lord today was because they said their parents involved them in practically demonstrating the love of God to people in some capacity. They were involved as a family in revealing the love of God to a lost and dying world. And because of the personal involvement in loving people and leading people to Jesus Christ, that experience of actually being used by God to bring another person into the kingdom ultimately gave them meaning and purpose for the rest of their lives. But the children who grew up in Christian homes that were not engaged in the practical demonstration of God's love growing up, it was much easier for them to discard it, much easier for them to reject it. And I know that even in my own life, how did my dad do this? So one time we went out, we heard about these Mozambican refugees that were flooding in from Mozambique due to a drought. And we drove to go and see what was the impact of all of these people coming across our border on the Eastern Highlands. And when we arrived there, we started to find people, skin and bones, just scattered, laying on the rocks and under the trees, finding shade. And they were coming in over the mountains, trekking into this particular area. We actually found a mother who had laid down next to a tree and died, but the baby was still alive in her arms. And we took that child from that mother, and we actually took that child back to Harare with us. As you know, we had an orphanage. We began to take care of that child. But then my dad was like, man, we've got to get back there as soon as we can and start feeding these people. They're starving to death. And so we loaded up our truck full of corn. It's called mealy meal or maize or grits. You probably most recognize it as grits. And we had filled up these trucks with mealy meal or corn, and we drove back. And we got there, and there was kind of a little bit of mass chaos because everybody was starving, but we managed to line everybody up. And then my dad said, hey, David, Stephen, I want you to be the one. We'll get it off the truck, but I want you to do the handing of the food to the people as they come to get their food. And he said, when you give them that food, tell them that you're giving them that food because Jesus loves them. So there I was, only 10, 11 years old, and I remember an old withered lady, well into her 70s or 80s, stumbled forward, broken down. You could just see, like, near death. And there's Stephen and I, and so we handed her a packet of food and her maize. We said, we're giving you this today because Jesus loves you. And then to see her look at me in the eyes, and then to see her tears begin to stream down her face, and she straightened up, and she started dancing and ululating. If you don't know what ululating is, look it up online. But she put her head, like, almost like an Indian, but they just do it with their tongue. And she was ululating like this. And then she fell down at my feet, and she started kissing my feet to thank me for giving her that food and to telling her that she's loved, that Jesus loved her. Now, I don't know even now how your emotions are responding to that, but can you put yourself in the shoes of it when you were 10 or you were 11, 12, when you were developing as a young person, and you see what it means to somebody when you tell them Jesus loves them and you practically demonstrate the love of Jesus to someone. At that very moment, God spoke to my heart and said, David, for the rest of your life, I'm calling you to full-time ministry. And I've been obedient to that calling ever since. But it was in that moment that God put that own call on my own life. And if you're not giving your children as a family opportunities to have those types of experiences, then they're not going to see the value in serving God. And so when it comes to having a godly vision for your family, recognize if you're leading a family, if you're in a family, again, God might have individual gifts, individual talents, individual abilities, but He calls you as a family to serve Him together. And everything that we did in ministry, we did in agreement. When my dad decided, are we going to adopt the throwaway African baby that was thrown in the trash can? It wasn't an individual decision that he made and said, hey, David, Stephen, Daniel, Jonathan, you're going to have to live with my decision. I'm going to go and adopt this African child, and you guys can face all of the racial stuff that you're going to face in an apartheid country on your own and deal with it. No, he came and said to us as a family, let's sit down, let's talk about it, let's pray about it. Should we as a family do this together? And so God doesn't just call a man, He calls a family. And every decision we made as a family in the service to the Lord, we prayed about it and did it as a family. How can we show the love of God to the people of Zimbabwe? And you guys should sit down with your family and say two things. Number one, as a family, what does God want us to do to share our mutual gifts in service to the body of Christ? How can we as a family be supportive of the work of the church, the vision of the church, the vision of the common good? How can we plug into Legacy House Church, and how can we serve the church and give of ourselves to the church? As a family, how can we do that? And we have families that are already doing that. Many of you, many families stepping up to the plate and saying, as a family, we'll do the children's church, whatever it might be, I know we've talked about it as an individual, you're all serving, but as a family, what can we do to serve? Then secondly, as a family, what can we do to reveal the love of God to our neighbors, to our community? As a family, what can we do to be a blessing to others? As a family, what can we do that's unique to us as a group, as a family, to draw other people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ? And we see that throughout scriptures that God calls families to advance and fulfill the Great Commission. Again, throughout the book of Acts, that you see families, families, families. Paul was broken out of prison. He went and it says the whole family gave their life to the Lord. The whole family began to serve the Lord. And God wants to give your family a plan and a purpose to reveal the glory of God. Amen. I hope you're encouraged this morning, both in your capacity as singles, in your capacity to develop ministry, and in your capacity to take your family, to lay your family before the Lord and say, Lord, how can you use us as a family? What's your intended purpose for us as a family? And I know that there'll be much, much more that we can add to this, but I know that you've been encouraged and blessed today. I'd like you to bow your heads with me this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like to invite the worship team to come back to the front. And I'd just like you to begin to just put your focus on the Lord this morning. Put your focus on the Holy Spirit. Put your focus on the word that you've heard today, both from Scripture and what the Lord has laid on my heart for you. Begin to ask the Lord, Lord, thank you for this encouragement today, and just begin to ask the Lord to bring further clarity to godly vision for your life, godly vision for your ministry, godly vision for your family. Number one way we can receive a clarity for God's direction, purpose, and plan for our lives is just to seek the Lord and to allow Him to speak to us. The Apostle Paul said, compelled by the Spirit, I am going on to Jerusalem. We need to reach that point where the Holy Spirit is speaking directly to us, compelling us, leading us, giving us direction. But I also understand that today there's many of us that, if we're to be honest, we're saying, my glasses are very dark sunglasses right now, and I'm having a hard time seeing. I'm having a hard time believing. I'm having a hard time distinguishing and believing for godly. I'm believing for godly vision, but I don't feel like I'm quite there as yet. Over the last 3 weeks, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. I'd just like to give you all an opportunity, and I'm going to ask you to stand. Why don't we all stand this morning? But if it's in your heart today to say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, use me. Lord, bring clarity to my situation. You're having to make a decision right now, and you're not quite too sure. I'd like to give you an opportunity as we enter into this next worship song. Just come to the front. You may come to the front if you'd like to stand, if you'd like to kneel. Just spend the next 5 minutes just being sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying. If you'd like prayer, if you'd like someone to just pray with you and to support you and give you a word of encouragement, I'm going to ask you to come forward. If you maybe your need doesn't relate to this today, but maybe you're in need of physical healing, maybe you just need a hug, maybe you need to just be reminded of God's love for you, be encouraged that God has a plan and a purpose, feel free as well. I just want to open up this next 5 minutes for you to receive a touch from the Lord. So let's take this opportunity as we just gently sing this song together.